Tori Kelly was a young lady, a young girl who had high hopes for her future. And then just like that, one day, her plans, they fell apart. And has that ever happened to you? Where you're looking at your life and there's this door that you really want it open, and you want it open so bad, and you've worked so hard for this, and you really want to walk through that door, and then one day the door just slams shut right in your face. Or you have this dream that's kind of been cultivated maybe for years, and it's like, boy, you feel like it's given to you by God and other people affirming, and it's this dream, and you want it to see happen, and all of a sudden the dream just kind of gets dashed on the rocks of reality. I think all of us at one time or another deal with that kind of struggle. Maybe it's the internal chaos of loss, of a closed door, of something we want so badly that just ends badly. It could be just that moment that every one of us feels, that moment of serious disappointment. Sometimes those disappointments are upsetting, but they're temporary. This past week, Sunday night, Denise and I had tickets to the Toby Mac concert at the Giants Center, and we had looked forward to this for a couple months. We were really looking forward to this concert, and then it snowed. You'll remember Sunday night, it snowed, and so they rescheduled the concert to Monday night. Well, on Monday night, we have a leadership meeting at our church. We have 60 leaders come together in our leadership community, and we talk about our ministries, our groups. We pray together. We talk about the church, and we collaborate. It's really important. It's an A1 priority for me and Denise. It's an A1 priority for our leaders as well. And I realized that I wasn't going to get to go to the concert. And so I did a lot of things to try to work this out. I mean, I tried to sell the tickets. I even tried to give them away, and that wasn't working out either. I paid $200 for the tickets. I hate losing money. Oh, man, that's really beat. And it's like, I really hate missing the concert because I'd heard them for years, and I thought it was going to be awesome. And I even called Online City Tickets, and I learned too late that they're a ticket reseller, which means they're not like Ticketmaster. Once the event is rescheduled, Ticketmaster will issue you a refund, but not Online City Tickets. I won't be buying from them again. They weren't too nice about it either when I called and asked a few questions. I learned my lesson. But I think all of us face disappointments at some time in our life. It could be this moment where we work really hard to get a certain grade in class at school, and it just doesn't work out. Or there's this guy or this girl that we really want to be with, and they don't want to be with us. All of these things can stack up and do damage to our heart and our soul. It could be the football team that just doesn't win the playoff game, and our high school is like, wow, man, we were so close. These are the kind of things that can happen to parents. You want to go to a movie, so you spring and you got $100 for movie tickets. You get the jumbo popcorn and you get some Coke too, and you're like sitting there and you're like, wow, halfway through you realize this movie's a bomb. Like, this was a waste of time, a waste of money. I should have done Rotten Tomatoes, looked at the reviews. I didn't do it. My bad. It disappoints us. Sometimes those disappointments loom much larger. It's the job that we don't get. It's the promotion that doesn't materialize. It's the application to our dream school that's not accepted. It's a marriage that isn't just a struggle, but it's a constant struggle. It's a struggle all the time, and it was from the beginning. Life can hurt us sometimes, and we can walk away feeling pretty damaged. Eventually, we all face disappointment. I think we can define disappointment this way. Disappointment is when reality doesn't match our expectations. That's what disappointment is. When reality doesn't match our expectations, where we have these hopes and we have these dreams and we have these desires and we have these plans, and somehow it's just not coming about the way we wanted it to, and we are angry about it. And we can get depressed about it, and we can feel like we're a failure. Like, boy, I'm a failure. I just can't pull this thing together. We can feel like our future is in jeopardy. And that always, always hurts. But we're not alone with these feelings. We're not alone when we deal with disappointments. As we look through the scripture, we see time and time again, people just like you and me having to deal with these kinds of things. There are people who lived at different points of time who wrestled with this and wondered why God wasn't intervening and why this was happening, and they navigated their way through. And there was one man in particular I want to look at today. It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who himself dealt with deep personal disappointments. We read about Paul when he was named Saul. Saul was a man who was passionate for God, but the God of the Old Testament, for his Pharisaic religion. He was a man who was very smart and very capable, very competent, very passionate, driven, absolutely driven. And he used all that energy to oppose the person of Jesus. Because in his mind, Jesus was a total fraud. Saul saw the followers of Jesus as deluded and foolish, truly stupid. The whole thing was a scam, this Christian thing. And he was going to do everything he could to snuff it out before it got any steam. And we read about Saul before that one moment that changed his life. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you need to do.'" Can you imagine the shock of this one moment where the very person that he hated and opposed with every fiber of his being, the one he was certain was a fraud, he was certain his whole thing was a big time scam, and just in this one moment, he actually meets the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he realizes that everything he believed, his entire worldview, was wrong. And it just blew his mind. And in that moment, Saul is trying to calculate what this all means, and he discovers that he's blind. For 3 days, the man can't see. And so the Lord taps this man named Ananias on the shoulder, and he says, "Ananias, by the way, I want you to go talk to this man named Saul. I have some things I want you to let him know." And Ananias is like, How about if I don't do that? That would be better. Because Saul was a dangerous, dangerous man. And Ananias knew his reputation. He's like, "I'm not going to talk to the guy. He's already killing people. He's putting them in prison." But Ananias was a faithful man of God, and he did it. And God used Ananias to explain salvation to Saul and to help him work through some things. And ultimately, Saul regained his sight. And when it was all said and done, not only did Saul, who became Paul, become a man who crossed the line of faith and accepted Jesus in his life and realized this was not a fraud at all, this was real. Not only did that happen, but he also began to use his considerable capacity, his intellect, very smart man, his energy, all that he had, his passion became redirected from opposing Jesus to helping the world know Jesus, to undermining the church, to building the church, and doing everything he could to make it strong. His life was radically altered, and God called him to embrace a new mission. We read of this mission in verse 15 and 16. It says, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show you how much he must suffer for my name." And that is exactly what Saul did. He shifted gears from destroying, seeking to destroy the Christian faith and undermine the belief in Jesus, to helping as many people as possible cross the line of faith as he did and accept Christ into his life. And he suffered. He suffered for that commitment. There were plenty of people who didn't like his newfound faith. There were many people who just scratched their heads and said, "What the heck? How could you change like this and love someone you hated? You know this isn't real." And Saul knew, and Paul knew it was real. But they hated it. They persecuted him. They opposed him. They tried to kill him. But there was another type of challenge that Paul faced. Another kind of issue that would form in his own mind and spirit and impact his emotions that he didn't see coming. There was a new form of disappointment in how this would all play out, how his mission would transpire. You see, after Paul came to know Jesus, he got to know this man named Barnabas. And he and Barnabas hit it off. And they decided that they were going to take this man, a third man named Mark, and they were going to do a missionary journey to actually start new churches, to build up other churches, to get the word out about the love of Christ and that he was the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. They wanted to get the word out. And so they went on a missionary journey together and traveled extensively. And that journey was very, very successful. They accomplished a great deal. And as they wrapped this up, soon after they began to contemplate and think about, hey, this worked out fantastic. Let's do it again. So they began to think about and contemplate a second missionary journey together. But that's where things got rocky. That's where things turned south. We read about that in Acts 15, verse 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here we have a picture of tensions coming to the surface in that first missionary journey, and it all had to do with Mark. Mark was the guy who came along with them on this first journey, and Mark abandoned the mission at some point. He didn't continue to the end. He gave up on the journey, and we don't know exactly why. I mean, some people say that Mark bailed out. He abandoned them because he was homesick, that maybe he was, you know, wanting something consistent with and comfortable and something known, and he just wanted to go home. Other people think that maybe as Paul began to take greater leadership of the team, Barnabas kind of started as the leader, Paul took on more and more leadership, that maybe Mark was closer to Barnabas and he didn't feel comfortable with that change in leadership. Other people feel that maybe at this point in time, Paul got sick and that he was dealing with an illness. And as a result, the load of ministry got harder than they anticipated, that he had to bear a load of responsibility that's a lot bigger than what he signed up for. And he says, I'm just going to have to go. And he left for that reason. We don't know exactly why Mark bailed out. We don't know why he left, but we do know that's what happened. And Paul and Barnabas looked at the same exact situation and responded in entirely different ways. Barnabas was, in his nature, a people person. He loved people. He was like a super supportive guy. That's who he was. He was a guy who was wanted to build others up and bring them along. He was exactly what his name said he was. His name described his nature. He's Barnabas, son of encouragement. So the guy's an encourager. And so as he looks at the situation and as he looks at Mark, he's thinking, you know, we need to take him along because Mark needs a second chance. Mark should have a second chance. And he wants to guide him and mentor him. And he wants to watch over him and develop him. Paul doesn't see it that way at all. Paul is really frustrated with Mark. And in fact, Paul's this guy who has had this amazing experience. He meets the resurrected Christ. He knows this is real, and he loves God with every fiber of his being. He knows that this truth needs to get out to other people, and he will not be stopped. And so he just loves God so much. He knows the weight of responsibility. What's at stake is so big, he doesn't want any distractions to the importance of this mission to tell people about the love of Jesus. And Mark, in his mind, is a distraction. And so we have two good people looking at the same situation in a completely different way. They had a sharp disagreement about it, and this led Paul and Barnabas to go their separate ways. Paul hooked up with a man named Silas, and they did another missionary journey. Barnabas called Mark alongside, and they went and did a journey as well. And we can imagine in the midst of this that Paul and Barnabas both experienced the same emotion, disappointment. To think of Paul in this situation, he's like, wait a minute, this is a man that I love this guy. I've worked with this guy. We're not only colleagues, but we're friends. And think of all the things that God did in us and through us. And just an amazing time. It was powerful. It was enriching. It was life-changing. Why is this not working again? Why is this turning out the way it's turning out? We're going to split up, and I'm not going to work any longer with someone that I've been so close with, someone I love. And he likely wished it could have been different. He didn't see it coming. He didn't want it to be this way, but reality changed the situation. They had different hopes and expectations. Paul was disappointed, and there's no doubt that disappointment really, really hurt. It always hurts. And so the question really is, what do we do with disappointments when they enter our lives? It's inevitable they're going to. How do we respond? I think there's a couple things we can say. I think, first of all, that when you face disappointment, trust God with your future when you face those setbacks and disappointments. Trust God with your future. And this is not easy to do. This is a huge challenge because you and I, we lock in like a laser beam on a plan. We lock in on something we want to see transpire. We lock in on a pathway that we think this is the only way it can go. And we're like, we're locked in and we want that to happen. And when that doesn't come to pass, we feel lost. We're uncertain. We feel like we're on shaky ground. Again, we can feel like a failure, like our future is in jeopardy. And it comes down to this. Disappointments will always test our faith. It's always going to challenge where we are spiritually. But it's also, disappointments, ironically, are also prime ground for a serious acceleration in our faith of significant spiritual growth. And it's all about how we respond. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to turn to God? Are we going to lean on God? Are we going to run the other way? Are we going to bail out? Tori Kelly faced those dark, lonely moments too. And in her disappointment, she made her choice to trust God. Tori made her decision in her loneliest moment, her darkest moment, her deepest disappointment, not to run from God or turn from God or blame God, but to actually ramp it up and say, God, I want to know what you want for me. And Paul did exactly the same thing. And the words that Tori quotes are Paul's words, words that Paul needed to remind himself of, and we need to know too, from Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul is saying here that there was this moment where he underwent this radical reorientation of his life. Whereas at one point it was all about his plans, my hopes, my dreams, my agenda, my path, how I bushwhack my way through life and make my way forward. I forge my own destiny. It's all about what I'm setting up for myself. And Paul reaches this point where he says, I'm reorienting my life. I'm casting all of that aside to say, now it's no longer my plans, but it's your plans. Not my dreams, but your dreams. Not my desires and direction, but your desire and direction. Lord, I'm reorienting my life. I'm relinquishing these things to you. I'm putting my life, I'm putting my hopes, I'm putting my future in your hands. I'm trusting in you. And we don't do that blindly. It's not something we do without something from God that gives us confidence that this will go well. Because there's things we know about the heart of God that help us make that decision. I think we first see that God controls what we cannot. You see, God is sovereign. God controls what we cannot. You see, this is a challenge for us. Control in this life is very deceptive. It's very tricky because you and I are able in this life through our decisions to control certain outcomes. We can do that. If you want to have a good marriage and work towards a long-lasting marriage, then as a husband, you're going to have to love your wife even when you don't feel like it. Even when she's annoying to you, she doesn't seem to meet your needs, this or that. You're going to have to love her when it's hard. And husbands, you're going to need to love your wife, and wives need to love their husbands, regardless of how you feel in that moment. And it's hard. But as you do it and as you persevere over time, there's a payoff. If you want a good relationship with your kids now and as teenagers and as adults, then you as a parent need to step back and say, I got to invest in my kids. I need to show up at their stuff. I need to be thinking about their lives, not just working all the time, doing my own thing, kind of going into my own hobbies and stuff. No, if I invest in my kids and I show up and I love them and one day it's going to pay off, you can control to some degree outcomes in our lives by the decisions we make. But that's where it gets tricky. Because sometimes we think because I can control big time outcomes in my life, that I should be able, therefore, to control all outcomes in my life. But you can't. There's going to be a moment in your life where you're going to face something, despite how smart you are, and you're smart. Despite how competent you are or resourceful you are or how many experts you know, and you got a lot going for you, there's going to be a moment, regardless of all that, that you're not going to be able to work through. It's going to be that moment, that wall. It's a relationship that doesn't work out because a relationship requires two people. And if they don't want to love you, then you don't have a relationship. You can't control other people's affections. You can try, but it won't work. You can try to, you know, get in a situation where, you know, I can control the outcome for my parents who are getting older, and yet our parents might resist that and make our lives really difficult. And so that can be a challenge too. You can want your job all you want. You can work hard to keep your job. You can try to be the best employee you can. But the bottom line is, if your boss doesn't want you to have that job, guess what? You're not going to have a job. You know, you may be the healthiest person on the planet. You eat yogurt every day. You eat granola bars and you hate them. You eat fiber. You go to the gym. You do all these things. You drink these shakes that they sell on TV and they're like different colors and you're like, I'm going to live forever. But guess what? The day's going to come when the body just starts breaking down. As you get older, it's like we got this truck, this old truck. We're just trying to keep the baby on the road. I just want to keep the car on the road. And if you're young, you're thinking, well, that's not me. You just wait, because the truck starts a little breaking down a little bit. And the point is, you can control a lot of things, but the day is going to come when you can't control your own health. And so the question is, when we hit the wall, and we will, what do we do? Do we just throw in the towel and say, just give up on our dreams and hopes and give up on life itself? Do we just say, I'm done with relationships, I'm done with this, and we just say, I'm casting it all aside? Is it a time where we get to this point where we just curse God because of disappointment? Oh, I'm going to curse God and die, just like Job's wife told him to do. Maybe we'll curse the universe for screwing everything up for us. Maybe we'll just kind of go into this dark place, turn the lights off, pull down the shades, and have this massive pity party. Woe is me. Those are things we can do, but they make our lives far, far worse. And there's a much better way to go. You see, there's a far better approach. In that disappointment and darkness, we can trust the God who is bigger than our circumstances to control what we cannot control. You see, it's in those moments that we can trust that God is above our circumstances. He's not wrapped up in them. He's not controlled by them. He controls what we cannot control, and we lean on him to do what we cannot do for ourselves. It doesn't make us weaker to trust him. It actually makes us stronger. It doesn't make our problems deeper. It actually eventually resolves them. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. That's what happens. God's purposes prevail. They're solid when our plans are not. But there's something about God's purposes that we need to know. His power and control are very specific. God has a specific purpose in mind for you. Today, right now, he has something in mind for you specifically. This moment, no matter what you're in today. You see, God is working a purpose. He's working things for our good. Despite our discomfort, our displeasure, and our disappointment. God is actually working in your life. You can't see it. You don't know how it's going to happen. But he's actually working for good in your life, despite the displeasure and the disappointment, and even some of that brokenness and seeming despair that wants to grip our heart and our lives. And we don't always understand how that's going to happen. I have no idea how it's good that I squandered $200 because I can't go to a Toby Mac concert. I don't get it. I don't understand what good is going to come from that. Maybe you're looking at it and saying, listen, I didn't get the job interview. What good is going to come out of that when I'm so disappointed? I just want to work. I just want to use my gifts. What good is going to come from those things? But it's amazing that somehow God always does the same thing. He's awesome at turning hardship into something good. You know, I watch Philadelphia 76ers basketball games. Maybe you do too. And when they're on TV, they have a play-by-play announcer named Mark Zumoff. And if you've ever watched basketball, you know this guy's amazing with all his little quips, and he's really very good. And one of the things he says is that when the Sixers, they're bungling something, they're losing it, and you know they're making a really bad play, and then suddenly out of this really broken play, they score some points, like out of nowhere. And he always says the same thing, that the Sixers are turning garbage into gold. It's exactly what God does for you and me. He turns the garbage of our brokenness, the garbage of our pain, the garbage of our struggle, the garbage of our loss. Somehow, eventually, over time, he turns our garbage into gold. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans, that Paul needed to know this too because of his setbacks and disappointments. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The very best thing we can do is to trust him when we don't get it. We don't like it. We want out. But somehow, he's working behind the scenes. He's working to turn our garbage into something way different. But don't just trust God when you face those disappointments. There's one more thing we can do. Let God kindle a new vision and reshape your plans. Let God kindle a new vision and reshape your plans. In that lonely moment, in that quiet moment, alone in her room, Tori Kelly started to do something new. She picked up the guitar. She didn't just cast away the dream entirely. She's like, God, what are you doing? How are you going to do something different here? She picked up the guitar. And for the first time, she started writing her own lyrics. She started composing music that comes out of her own pain and emotion. She started putting things together that really spoke to other people because her struggle was other people's struggle too. And God used her in that moment to do something new. Use that painful place that somehow got translated into her music. God used that pain and the disappointment to redirect her music career in a way that she never, ever saw coming. It's exactly the same thing that we see in Paul. He had this disappointment. Wow, I don't even get to continue this journey with my friend. We were so successful. We were so effective. It was so disappointing. And Paul could have said, you know what? This is ridiculous. I give my life to Jesus. We're passionate. We go out there and we do all this. And now look what happens. Now we're at odds and we're not seeing eye to eye. And it's like, you know, we were so close and now we're not going to continue this effective ministry together. You know what? I'm just kind of done with this. This is ridiculous. If this is what God is going to allow to happen, you know what? He can find another guy. Go find another guy to go do this. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I don't need to go through this grief. I don't need to deal with these problems. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. I don't like it. It makes me mad. And the truth is, I'm on the verge of not even caring. I don't even care. I'm so sick of it. Now, if you think that response is extreme, it isn't. Because it can happen to you. It can happen to me, too. When we're in a relationship that fails us and we're disappointed, we can say, I'm done with all relationships. I'm done with all men and all women and marriage and all friends. I'm done with friends. We can kind of go that route and say, I'm just done with it. It can happen because of a bad church experience and say, you know what? I got into a bad church experience. And so therefore, you know what? I'm done with it. I'm not going to go to church anymore because I got hurt. That's the way they are. They just hurt you. Or we say, I'm going to attend, but don't ask me to be involved at all. I'll just sit there, and if it's okay, I'll stay, but forget anything otherwise. We can get to that point, but Paul was very careful here to guard his heart and his mind. And we need to be careful too. Don't use your disappointment as an excuse for inaction. Don't use your disappointment as an excuse for inaction. Paul didn't give up on ministry. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say, find someone else because of this mess. He worked his way through it. And what was the result? Good resulted because he didn't give up. Now, not only would Paul and Silas go and do a missionary trip, but Barnabas and Mark would too. We don't just have one powerful mission team, but two powerful mission teams transforming lives, changing the world. God knew that the whole time he was working. God's work is not thwarted because of our disappointment. It can actually be multiplied. And so today, I don't know if you're facing disappointment in your life right now. I don't know if you've been thrown off the horse that you've been riding for some time. But I can tell you this, if it's not now, it's going to come. The day will come when you face those type of feelings, those type of roadblocks. And when it happens, my prayer is this, is that you will trust God in the midst of your disappointment, that you will turn to God more passionately than you ever have before, that you'll lean on him knowing that he's going to take care of you right now in the midst of your problem and in the midst of your pain. Before you see the outcome, before you see the good, he's going to meet every one of your needs right there in the midst of that chaos and pain and that struggle. And my prayer is that you'll allow him to kindle a new vision in your life for a future that's really good, but a future you can't see right now. That you allow him to kindle a new thought in your mind about how this could be better, and I don't see it, but I'm going to lean on you. Let him write a new chapter in your life. Let him give you a new horse with a new saddle to ride. Let him lead you to a place you can't yet focus on or see. And ultimately, my prayer is this, that you will trust him in that fog and darkness and disappointment so that he will turn your garbage. He'll turn your garbage. One day, you'll see it into gold. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when life is rough, when our plans fail, when our hopes and dreams are dashed, that we're never alone and we're never without hope. Thank you, God, that you work in our lives in mysterious ways. We don't get it. There's so many things about this life at times we just don't like. But Lord, we reorient our minds, not on what we want to see happen, but on what you want to see happen. We relinquish our plans so that we can fully embrace your plans. Because in the end, God, you will prove yourself faithful. And for this, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.